Very good to see you. Very thankful that you're here. Want to express from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you for being here, and we're looking forward to spending some time in this powerful and wonderful but often overlooked book of Leviticus that we've been studying on Sunday nights together for the last couple of weeks. As we have looked at it here recently, we've talked quite a bit about sin and some of the things that we've learned about that from this book. Tonight we want to consider the concept of law and punishment. Very often the book of Leviticus is used in a way that it's held up by scoffers, skeptics, those that want to criticize Scripture, those that want to call into question the trustworthiness or the legitimacy or the inspiration of Scripture. Very often they will point to, they'll pick out certain passages in Leviticus in particular and say, explain this, or look at this, or how could you believe in a book that has this in it? And for those of us who hold with all of our being, with all of our heart, to the inspiration of Scripture from beginning to end, sometimes we are left in a position that's sort of uncomfortable because we think, well, how do I answer that? How do I respond to that? What's a good answer to that? Well, this isn't going to be a completely through and through apologetic type lesson, but what I want you to see that as we study these concepts from Leviticus about law and about punishment, that there's going to be ways in which you and I will understand Scripture that answers those questions, that alleviates those worries and those problems. Because I think when this is understood as a whole, understood the way that God presented it then, and that we're to understand it now, it makes sense. There's nothing to be afraid of. We continue to stand firm that God has given us His Word, and it's perfect, and it makes a difference. So, one of the things we'll look at here as we talk about these laws and the punishment that comes from breaking these laws here in the book of Leviticus is that we have to be honest about it. We have to be upfront and not pretend like when we read through some of these things, some of these laws in this book are strange. They're just not normal to those of us in 2020, especially up right here in the United States of America. There's just things that are strange in here. And it's not just the sacrifices. We've talked quite a bit. Maybe we've talked about, you know, maybe on to an unusual degree, we've talked a lot here lately about sacrifices, about what's going on or what was going on at the temple and bringing the animals in and the blood and the smells and the smoke and all that. We've talked a lot about that lately. But it's not just the sacrifices. It's not just the blood that's unusual. The rules, the regulations, the punishments. The punishments can be difficult to sort out because they're just so difficult from what we're used to. But again, let me emphasize this. Let me encourage you to remember a couple of things, especially if you're having a hard time connecting to the message of Leviticus. Remember, number one, these laws give us a window and give us some insight into this culture. These laws and these regulations give us a window into this people of this time, so long, so far removed from us. It's interesting and it's helpful and it's enlightening. These laws give us a window into who they were. But also, and really more than that, more important than that, these laws and these regulations give us a window and give us insight into the Lord's heart. These regulations let us know who God is and who He expects His people to be. So while many things might have changed, that aspect of it doesn't change. And if you will read this with an open heart, with an open mind, recognizing I'm expecting to learn about God even here, it's going to make a big, big difference. So a few important things to remember. Let's start here. Three things that are very, very important, very helpful to remember as you study a book like Leviticus. Number one, here in Leviticus, you need to recall and remember that these laws belong what we call the Sinai Covenant, right? When these people were brought out of Egypt and they're there at Mount Sinai and given the law by God, these laws were given to a specific group of people for a specific amount of time, and so they're no longer in force because Jesus implemented a new covenant. That's why we have in our books, it looks like, you say the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. In Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus said, speaking of what we call instituting the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, 20, Jesus said, this cup that is poured out for you is what? The new covenant in my blood. And in fact, go with me. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews this morning. Go one more time to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, just for a moment. Hebrews 8, let's begin at verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6, it says, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates, the new covenant that Christ mediates, is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they didn't continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws into their minds, write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. I want you to recognize he's talking about us now. He's talking about the church now, moving from the old covenant to the new, from the covenant at Sinai to the church. He says, I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Verse 11, they shall not teach each one his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. I'll be merciful to their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more. And so in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So here's the first point. These laws we read about in a place like Leviticus belong to the Sinai covenant. No longer in force because Jesus has implemented a new covenant. So we can't just assume that any and every law we find here in a place like Leviticus, we can't assume that it just remains in force. But what we would expect, I'm thinking that what you would expect and what I expect is that when I look at Leviticus and I see God sharing a message there, I'm expecting that certain things will carry over, right? I'm expecting certain things to continue on or transfer to the new place. So let me give you some examples. Leviticus 19, go to Leviticus 19. We're going to look at three examples from Leviticus 19 quickly. A couple of these, as I read through it here in Leviticus 19, you might have to try and clean out your ears and shake your head and think, now, wait a minute, are you reading from Leviticus or from the New Testament? Because you're going to think you've heard these things only in the New Testament before. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus, in Matthew 22, when he was questioned, what's the greatest commandment? He begins by saying, well, of course, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like unto it. The second greatest commandment is found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. So something we find here in Leviticus, we find from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, also in Leviticus 19, look at verse 4. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. No idolatry. You're not allowed to bow down before an idol. No idol worship. No idols occupying your mind and your heart. Well, if you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, you see the Apostle Paul emphasizing and teaching and commanding the same thing. No idols, only the Lord. That continues to be the case. Well, a third one here in Leviticus 19, verse 11. Leviticus 19, 11. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. Let's just emphasize that last one. You shall not lie. The Old Testament command, you're not allowed to lie. You lie, you deal with God. Guess what? We find that in the New Testament as well. Again and again. Ephesians 4, 25. Colossians 3, 9. And then this one. If you really want to let it sink in, Revelation 21, 8. Revelation 21, 8. Among other people, it includes liars. And says, liars will find their way to the second death, the lake of fire. So we keep finding these certain things. Old Testament, Leviticus. This is not allowed in the New Testament. Hey, it's still not allowed. God still demands and expects the same thing. So we start with that first premise, is that just because we're reading through this, we know it's the Word of God, these laws belong to the Sinai covenant, and what we need to do is assume that they're no longer enforced in many respects. Because secondly, the second point is this, is that these laws were given in a culture very, very different from our own. And here's what's important about that, is that even if the law's repeated, so we find it here in Leviticus, but also in the New Testament, even if it's repeated, it will probably look very, very different now. Here's the example I want to use. In both places, Old Testament, New Testament, Leviticus, New Testament, we find the concept, the command to care for the needy, to look out for the poor, to look out for those who are in need of help, who are unfortunate. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then Galatians 2:10, where Paul is recalling the time that he was being brought into the fold, being made one of the group and teaching and preaching the message of God around the world. He says, those other disciples, those other apostles, he says, they asked us, this is Galatians 2:10, they asked me to remember the poor. Well, that's great. That's the very thing I was eager to do. So here's the point. Often, over and over again in the New Testament, it's emphasized that God's people will look out for the poor, the needy. Leviticus 19. Go to Leviticus 19, verse 9. Leviticus 19:9. The Bible says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. He said, you leave some corners, you leave that edge along there. Don't reap your field right at the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. In other words, I have spoken. This is God's decree, God's command. Now let me ask the farmers and the big gardeners in the audience tonight. I'm sure that you have a heart that wants to help the less fortunate. I'm asking you, do you go out when you're ready to do your work in your fields, would you feel like anyone had been helped if you left the corners of your fields unharvested? Would you feel like anybody was going to get any help if you left what fell off the vine, you just left it there on the ground? Would you think, well, I've left some stuff on the ground there. I didn't go all the way out to the corners. I left a few edges. I am an extremely generous person. I can't wait for all the people to come running to my field and getting all this food. No, you wouldn't. I hope you wouldn't feel that way, because I think we'd need to have a conversation. How about this? If you're not a gardener, if you're not a farmer, do you think, well, I can't help anybody, because that text said the only way I can help is to not gather all the way in. And if I don't have all those things, I'm not helping anybody. Well, see, that's just not the way it works anymore, right? In that culture, in that place, here in Leviticus 19, that was the way people would get help. That was the way that you would show generosity. That's the way you would show kindness. It's different now. We all have different avenues of ways of exploring to help and to lift up and encourage. Not going all the way out to the edge in your field isn't the way to do it anymore. The command to help the needy remains. The way we accomplish it is different. So we've made two points here. These laws belong to the Sinai covenant. And these laws were given in a very different culture. And so even if the law is repeated, it might look different now. Then here's the third point. These laws were given by a perfect God. And while the cultures and circumstances might change, he doesn't. And so even the laws that are now no longer in force, those that were only regulated under the old covenant, those that only made a difference to the people under this Levitical concept, it still has something to teach us, and it still has something to explain to us about God and ourselves. Here's the example I want you to think about. Still Leviticus 19. All of our examples have been coming from Leviticus 19. This time look at verse 19. This is one of the ones that skeptics like to throw out there and say, explain this. Okay, no problem. Let's do it. Leviticus 19:19. He says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two different kinds of seed. And then here it is. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two different kinds of material. Can't wear a garment of cloth with two different kinds of material. Two fabrics woven into one. And so the skeptic often says, okay, Christian, you trust your Bible so much. They'd say, I bet right now you're wearing a shirt or some pants that are made out of more than one material. So clearly you don't believe the Bible. How are you going to answer that? How are you going to deal with that? Well, that's not a problem. Here's the issue. This is one of those things that going back to Exodus 28, verse 5, where the priests were told they were to wear a very special garment, one that was woven of wool and linen. And so the priestly class, those we talked so much about this morning, who were set aside, who spent all that time doing all that work to work for God and give glory to God, they were set aside and they were different. The priestly garments were made of two fabrics. The non-priestly Israelites were forbidden, absolutely forbidden, from doing priestly things. Look at Numbers 3, verse 10, or Numbers 3, verse 38. You even approach, as a non-priest, you even approach a position to do a priestly thing, they were going to kill you. That was the law, to separate, to keep those things apart, to keep a clear distinction on the holy, to keep separated the common from the holy. But that's not brought over to the New Testament. The New Testament absolutely has clear expectations for church leaders. One example would be 1 Timothy 3. There are clear, stringent expectations for church leaders. But the New Testament makes zero distinctions about the kind of cloth and clothing that is worn. Christians may absolutely wear mixed fabrics today. Now, I probably know you're going, whew, that's good, because tell me what, I'm not ready to. Because that would apply to all of us, I think, sitting in this room. Now, here's what you need to know. I don't care about numbers. If it was the case that we had to say every last one of us has got to change our clothes, well, then we'd need to do it. But that's not what we need to do. There was a law and a command for that time and that place because of that culture, and it didn't carry over. Keep giving to the needy. That carried over. But it changed. It's not now about the field and the way you harvest. He told them that at that time, in that place, they were to be concerned about the fabric of their clothing. It's not the case now. It's not the case now. Those things changed with Jesus. Now, as we think through some of these laws being made and the responsibilities, the requirements for making things right when those laws were broken, we know that some sins only required animal sacrifice. We know some sins required the repayment of damages. And then other sins actually required death. This time, go to Leviticus 20. I want you to look at several examples here from Leviticus 20. Start at verse 2. So Leviticus 20, verse 2. Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. Now here's something else. This is not even in, it's just a side note, but do you notice there's no commands in the New Testament, don't give your children to Molech. You ever thought, well, does that mean it's okay to now? No, the Molech issue wasn't an issue anymore. But here in this time, in this place, they were having a problem with that. And so he said, if anyone gives his children to Molech, surely they shall be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Though the neighbors, the family, the people of that land, the people of that community shall pick up a stone, stone him with stones. Verse 3, I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off among the people because he's given one of his children to Molech, child sacrifice, to make my sanctuary unclean and profane my holy name. If the people of the land do it all, close their eyes to that man. This is if you turn a blind eye to this sin, if you sweep this sin under the rug, if you refuse to exact justice on this sin, if they close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech, if they don't put him to death, verse 5, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, his whole family, and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him, and going after Molech. Then verse 9, if anyone who curses his father or his mother, they shall surely be put to death. He's cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. And I don't mean this lightly, in a funny way or anything. We've all been children. Are we not thankful that maybe a passage like this belongs to the old covenant and not the new? Verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So as I look through these things, here's some things to note very quickly. This was a community experience. The death of these lawbreakers was a community experience. They threw the stones together. They knew the people that were involved. They were different after this. Can you imagine what little tight-knit communities would be like if justice was exacted in this way? Today, death penalties are so far removed, and I am thankful for that, but death penalties are so far removed from us. If it's not actually part of our family, a lot of the times we don't even know that anybody's being put to death, do we? But in this circumstance, in this situation, this was a community experience. And here's why I think that matters. Here's what I think is going on with that. Because I want us to think very quickly, just make some quick bullet points about the penalties now that come from breaking the law and what the point of these different penalties would be. The ideas, the feelings, the emotions that these penalties were to conjure up in the people. The first thing is this. These penalties, this whether it was a sacrifice or paying the money back or taking the life of someone, these penalties were first of all for retribution. The offender needed to suffer appropriately. The punishment was to be appropriate when the laws were broken. And let's be honest with ourselves, truth be told, this is the way that we want it. We want boundaries. We want consequences. Because we actually recognize that that's the best thing for us. It's the best thing for our families. It's the best thing for our society. We want there to be regulations. We want there to be laws. We don't want anarchy. That would be a terrifying way to live. We want there to be someone who says, you're not allowed to do this. And if you do, there's retribution. But we don't want there to be tyranny. Because we don't want for small things to mean big punishments. So in Leviticus 24, verses 17 through 22, that's where we have the passages about the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was to keep things fair. This was to keep things equitable. Because you know what our normal reaction is as human beings, as people of passion and emotion? Instead of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, our normal reaction is this. You knock out my tooth, I'm going to burn down your house. I'm going to get more. You don't do that to me. That's what's the saying. I don't get even, I get ahead. This was a matter of equity and justice and fairness. The punishment was going to fit the crime. You do something here, the punishment's going to fit here. You do a crime here, the punishment fits here. We want our punishments to fit the crime, especially if it involves us. And so these were given to be retribution. There should be penalties, there should be punishment, but it should be appropriate to what's happened. And we're thankful that God has given us these laws. But here's the next thing. These were to purge the guilt from God's sight. The guilt had to be taken away. The guilt had to be wiped away, had to be taken from God's sight. It could be the person, removing them, be it taking their life or banning them from the place. Or it could be something like the scapegoat. We see in Leviticus 16, which Lord willing, we'll look at soon. But in that scapegoat situation, there's the hands placed upon the head, and there's the goat sent off into the wilderness, and you watch it. You see it leaving. So you experience this idea of the sin going away. The sin had to be purged from the sight of the people and from the sight of God. That's part of the reason for the punishment. But then thirdly, there's this. The punishment was given in order to deter others from doing the same thing. Read with me real quick in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Seventeen, 12. 17:12, this is what the Bible says. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge. So the guy who doesn't listen to the priest, the guy who doesn't listen to the judge, the guy who just does what he wants to do and breaks the law no matter what any authority figure has said, that man shall die. And here's why. Why does he need to die? So you shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. Others will hear about it. Others will be afraid to do the same. So we've seen the reasons for these punishments for breaking the law. Retribution. Purge the guilt. Deter others. But these last two categories are much more warm, much more positive, much more encouraging as to why these laws are in place and why there's punishments. And here's one of the reasons there's a law and why there's punishment. It's because God wants to restore the one who has gone astray. If there's no boundary, if there's no law, if there's no punishment, then we can just all go our own way, and then we never realize, we never know that we need to be called back into the loving arms of the Father. And so these consequences have been put on these boundaries so that we recognize and we come back. Look at Leviticus 26. Because here's the message. God doesn't want the person to be lost. God doesn't want the individual, the family, the clan, the nation. God does not want the people to be lost. But he wants the people to be holy. He wants the people to recognize their sin. And he wants them to repent. Leviticus 23, look at verse 33. Leviticus 26, 33. He says, I will startle you among the nations. This is for those who have sinned. He says, there'll be consequences. You'll be scattered. I can't have the sin here. I've got to get the sin out of my sight. So he says, I'll scatter you among the nations. I'll unsheathe the sword after you. Your land shall be a desolation. Your city shall be a waste. So there's the punishment. You disobey the law. You break the law. There's punishment. If it ended there, it would be God's word. And it would be serious. But it doesn't end there. Thankfully, we get to keep reading. Look at about verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I remember my covenant with Jacob, and I remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I'll remember the land. And we'll stop there, but the point is this. He says, if they will recognize and repent and turn back, I will restore. When he says, I'll remember Abraham, what that means is, I'll remember the promises made and I'll bring them back in. I'll comfort them. I'll cover them. I'll protect them. I'll restore them. And so these laws and these consequences are given in order to restore. Not to humiliate, not to damage, not to destroy. They're given to restore. And then there's this, because God cares about us. God cares about each one of us. And so if I wrong you, you know what God cares about? God cares about you having been wronged. If I hurt you, if I steal from you, if I wrong you, God is concerned about you. And so part of the consequences are for the wronged to be made right. And so what Robert read for us a long time ago now, back in Leviticus 6, was all about compensating the injured party. Leviticus 6, 1 through 5 is about making restitution. But here's the point that I want you to think about tonight. Is there someone that you owe something to? Maybe it's an olive branch. Maybe you need to say, I owe you this olive branch, and I need to say to you that I'm sorry. That's what I owe you. Maybe there's a relationship that you need to make right because you've wronged, and what you now owe is restitution in this relationship. You need to compensate the injured party. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, that if you're about your worship business even, you stop and you go and fix it with the person that you've wronged. As we consider all of these things, what I want us to do is to think clearly about the seriousness of sin, because the Lord demands that it be put away. He demands that sin be purged from his people. And so personally, thinking individually tonight, it may be that you have sin that needs to be removed from your life. It's only the blood of Jesus that's the answer. Ephesians 1 verse 7, Revelation 1 verse 5. It's only the blood of Jesus that's the answer. We've looked at these laws and these regulations and these punishments here in Leviticus because, as we've said last week and this morning and again and again and again, all of these things only matter. All of these things can be dealt with. All of these things can be put away, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus the Christ. And so if it's the case for you, that you know you have sin that must be purged, must be put away, the only sacrifice is in Jesus the Christ. And if you need to come before Him, confessing Him as your Savior, repenting of your sins, being washed in His blood, well then why are you waiting? Let's stand and sing together.